After this weekend, I just had to, I said, Lord, just help me to piggyback on what you're already doing. That's one of the things we learned, is that the best thing to do is not to come up with something, but to find out what God is doing and then throw your whole life and all of your efforts into it. Whatever God is doing, whatever direction God is moving, I've had it many times when we're worshiping the Lord, God will just shift the whole message and shift the whole, let's say, everything's shifting. So what we might have had planned shifts, because it's not a matter of what we plan, it's what God has in mind that really matters. So today I just want to reinforce what the Lord was doing throughout this weekend. I want to reinforce that, following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the thing that God placed in my heart so strongly on even last night and this morning, and just continue to reiterate, and I'm calling this message through the eyes of the Lord, through the eyes of the Lord. What is seen through the Lord's eyes? What does the Lord see? We may see one thing, but the Lord will see something differently from the way we see it. And I'm going to begin with 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 17 in 2 Samuel, just to introduce the subject. But it says here, and it talks about even the king Saul and even how David was chosen. It says here, Nathan gave David a complete and accurate account of everything he heard and saw in the vision. Now, I'm reading this out of the Message. I'm going to read this part first before we get to the part of Samuel. Here in 2 Samuel 7, 17, Message paraphrase, and verse 18, it says, King David went in, took his place before God and prayed. And this is what he said concerning himself. Who am I, my master God? And what is my family that you have brought me to this place in life? Listen to what he was saying. Who am I, my master God? And what is my family that you have brought me to this place in life? Now, where are you in life right now? What has God, we talk about seeing through the eyes of the Lord. It is not by coincidence that you're here. And it's strategic that you're here. But the reason that you were positioned to be here is because God wanted you to be here. God has something he wanted to do in your life that surpassed anything. You couldn't have earned this. You couldn't have warranted it. You couldn't have worked for it. But God loved you so much that he has positioned you for a special reason, for a special purpose in life. And in fact, I would venture to say that the message today is going to help you to realize that. You're going to come to the place of realizing that you're not just someone that's just here by random. You're just here without purpose, without any cause, but God has a special purpose for your life. Think about it. You were born, and you think about even the whole process of birth. Out of all the sperms, that one sperm connected to the egg, and you became that child, which meant that you're already special because you didn't have to be here. Then why did you live when so many of your friends died? Why are you still alive? Why did you miss some of those accidents and misfortunes that have occurred in so many people's lives? But somehow, some way, you were destined to be at this place at this appointed time to hear this particular message as a way or means of encouraging you to become all that God has called you to become. But then the question is, Lord, why am I so special to you? Why do I mean so much to you that you would call me out and others were not called out? Why is it that you've positioned me and postured me, but then there are so many people that can't even hear the message that you're going to hear today. I'm saying cannot hear it. Not that the message was not made available to them, but they can't hear it because they would not be in position for it to make any sense to them. But why is the word of God sensible to you? Who am I? Who am I? And I think about the fact, I'm going to get into the rest of this, but I'm just thinking about my own life. I came from a small town, Brooklyn, Illinois, population now maybe 300 or 400 at the most. And you think about my dad worked at Swift Packing House, labor all of his life, and we lived one step above poverty and realizing we didn't even know we were poor because we at least had some food on the table and might have been some commodity meats and some other stuff, but my mama knew how to put that stuff together to make it taste good. And then I began to think about it. I said, now the Lord took me, I'm just talking about me now, and we're going to talk about you as well. He took me out of that environment. First of all, he gave me peace in that environment, but not a peace to settle in, but enough peace to survive through whatever I had to go through. And then he placed in my heart this drive for more, so that I didn't become a product of my environment, because I could have become just another fellow on the street that get up in the morning to get with the fellas and just look at each other and then go back home. But God placed something in my heart, just like he placed something in your heart, a drive for more than what you had grown accustomed to. But then don't think that you just came up with that. Who am I? Who am I, Lord? That, and not only who am I, but what is my family? What is my family? Who are those folk that you would allow me to be a part of? And let me tell you something. We talk about our biological families, but let's start there, our biological families. What is my family? Who is my wife? Why did you give me this wife? What about my children? Why did you give me these children? What? And then we begin to look, not only that, my family of origin, my grandfather who was a preacher, my father and my uncles who were pastors, rather, my father who my father was, and the lineage of Walkers and Newtons and the other family line that I am a part of. I say, what is this family so that I would inherit what I've inherited so that I could take what they had further? What is your family? And then this family. This family, what is this family? What is this family? Look here, you came from different places, but you're all here. Why did God assemble this group together? What is this group all about? What is Doug about? Doug, what are you about, man? You're part of me, but there's a reason for you to be a part of me. What Claudette, it's a part of me, but there's a reason for being a part of me. You follow that? Osa, all of you are part of my life, and I'm a part of your life. We interact with one another, but what is this all about? It's more than just getting together and just relating to one another, but there's a purpose and intention that God has that's far surpassed anything that we could possibly ever imagine. And we can get lost in the fact that we are together and never fulfill our purpose or our destiny. So what is this family? What is God seeing when he sees us assembling? Don't lose sight of that now, because it's easy to do that. You get to a place, you start seeing people as people. And you begin to see them and not see them through the eyes of the Lord. And then you begin to treat them in ways that does not please God. But let me tell you something. It's amazing how God has assembled a group of people here with various degrees of talents, with gifts and talents. Let me tell you something, that if we ever come to the place of really asking that question and receiving the answer from God, then we can take the city. You see, what is this? This is an assembly. This is a group of people that God has put together so that we can have an impact upon the generation. You see, in other words, this city cannot remain the same because we are occupying time and space right here and now. So God didn't make a mistake by bringing certain ones among us and putting us together. But let me tell you something, but it only works together. You see, it's the synergy of the congregation. It's the synergy of the assembly. See, you can't do what God has called you to do alone. But it's going to take this brother, this sister, this person that's sitting next to you in order for the thing that God has called you to do to be accomplished. And let me tell you something. And as you begin to work together, you're going to begin to realize something. You're being transformed. You're being changed as a result of being rightly assembled. You see, you got to, your Bible says that bad company, what? Corrupts good morals or behavior. But let me tell you something, good company, you see, as you get around the right people and as you assemble yourselves with the right people and let God do what he desired to do within you as a result of being rightly assembled, you're all the better as a result of it. You see, you have some struggles in your life. There are some things you're trying to overcome. There are some challenges you've had, and it appeared as if you could never, ever get over them. But watch what God will do. He'll put you with certain folk, with certain people. Some of those, and sometimes they may say something to you to bring correction, but a lot of the correction can take place without saying. All it takes is to be around the right folk. Be around the right people. And let me tell you something, because what happens, your life will challenge me. My life ought to challenge you. You see, when we are rightly assembled, our lives challenge one another. There's something that happens as a result of us just being assembled, where God began to show us more of himself through the fellowship of the saints. We see, in other words, like the statement, preach always, but when necessary, use words. God is showing himself to us, through us. Did you hear what I said? He is showing himself to us, through us. We see Christ in the assembly. He is the head, we are the body. And he shows himself, he makes himself, he reveals himself through his body. So let me tell you something. All we're doing is bringing Christ into focus as we continue to sharpen our skills and begin to become more focused people. That's what the weekend was all about, becoming all the more focused people. How can we carry out the assignment given that God has given us in such a way that he'll be glorified? So the Lord has said, I'm going to be glorified through my people. I'm telling you, it all these gifts and talents, let me tell you something, it is still, if it's not rightly assembled, it's like a net. I call it networking. Networking. You see, a net that has holes in it still cannot contain fish. You see, if it's not, but what happens when you put the net together, you see, and now you see as the net is mended, as the net is properly assembled, what will happen? Now you can draw in large numbers of fish because there's no break in the net. They call that networking. And what we're going to be about is networking. It's not just being a net that is in place that can accomplish certain things, but we're going to be about networking. If we target a particular area, just like we're getting ready to go downtown in a week or so, downtown to and when we go downtown, with Ted Shuttlesworth is ministering, but we're believing that our presence is going to have an impact upon the lives of the people that come to receive a miracle, that come to receive a sign and a wonder. Yes, they'll receive from the Lord, but we want them to do more than just receive from the Lord. We want them to see him for who he really is. We don't want people merely to come to the church so that they have a church experience. We want them to see Christ so that the Christ that they see will transform their lives. Am I making sense here? That's what God is in fact saying, so that when we come together as a people, as we worship God, the Lord reveals himself to us And then a person that doesn't even know him will see him and say, look now, I see the Lord. You know what? And what the Lord does, the first thing that the Lord does, he will place within the heart a sense of dissatisfaction. A sense of dissatisfaction. So that now, you see, when the Lord reveals himself, you said, I'm not satisfied with me being the way I am. Who am I? I'm more than this now. Because I see the Lord. You see, what happened? Isaiah saw the Lord in contrast to where he was. When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. He saw the seraphim shouting, holy, holy, holy. And watch what happened. When he saw that, he saw himself. Before he saw the Lord and merely saw himself, he was okay with himself. Just like we were okay with ourselves. But when we see the Lord, we see ourselves in contrast to what the Lord shows us of ourselves. And then it is the light of his glory that reveals the defects within our lives. We come to the place of realizing, you say, you know what? I thought I was okay. I wouldn't hurt anybody. I just like to have fun. I wouldn't hurt anybody. I wouldn't hurt a flea. I just like to enjoy life and I'd like to enjoy pleasures. And I mean, what's wrong with that? God wants us to live and let live. I didn't do it. I know some people that do much more than I was doing. I know some people that do some very treacherous things. So why be so hard on me? But when I see the Lord now, you see, there's no argument now. Because I see, one theologian calls it, it's not just perfection, but it's perfect perfection. I see the glory of God. I see the light of his glory. And as a result of it, shines on me and it exposes within me those defects that were hidden in darkness. Light had not shone upon me as of yet. And I see those things within me. But he doesn't leave me there because he says, you saw the Lord, and let me tell you why I'm showing myself to you. I'm revealing myself to you so that you can see my intentions for your life. I'm shining the light in your direction in order for you to begin to see. Because beforehand, all the activities of your life were done in darkness. You were doing what people do when they are blind. You didn't know any better. I enjoyed my sinful life. I'm being honest with you. I had a lot of fun. I had a lot of fun when I was out there doing what I was doing. It wasn't all miserable and misery. I had a lot of fun. And you know what? And a lot of folk enjoyed my having fun. Because I wanted to make sure that we all having a good time. But it was in the dark. It was in the dark. But when the light came on, guess what I tried to do? That's right. I tried to hide. But first of all, I tried to have fun in the things that used to bring pleasure. I saw the Lord. See, too late now to enjoy the pleasures of sin because the light has exposed the defects. You see, when the light exposes the defects, now those things do not bring pleasure to me because I see too much of him. I believe in many spiritual experiences or religious experiences, people have not seen enough of the Lord. Therefore, they can still enjoy the pleasures of sin. You see that? Because now church attendance or church anity becomes sufficient. But when you see the Lord now, that's why I said we want to expose him to all of you. When you see the Lord, you don't have any fun anymore. You say, you know what? You say, are we having fun yet? let's turn the volume and sing up because are we having fun yet? You say, yeah, man, I'm having a good time, man. And you can look at your face and say, you're just as miserable as all get up. You're not enjoying this. In fact, the Lord spoke to me one time when I was out there and he spoke to me and he said, you're not enjoying this. I said, you know, you're right, Lord. Let me get on to the car, go back home. This ain't doing nothing for me anymore. Why? Because I didn't belong there any longer. When you see the Lord, you don't fit in those kind of environments any longer. Am I talking to somebody here? You don't fit in. You don't fit in. But you fit here now. You fit in this environment because this environment is more conducive to who you are becoming. Who am I? God says, I'm going to show you who you are. Oh, I wish I could get to that. I'll get to it one day. But who am I? And the Lord will begin to show you who you are. And you say, well, Lord, your intentions for me were much greater than my intentions for myself. Because I was living, I was the living dead. I was killing myself in the process of enjoying myself. Now let's look at what he said here. He began to say, this is King, the Lord speaking, and the Lord speaking to David. He says, you brought me to this place in life. You brought me to this place in life. I love the way he put it, life. He says, I brought you to this place in life that you might live. You could never have come to this place in life because if the devil had his way, you would have been cut off before you would have arrived here. Do you realize the devil tried to kill you? He tried to destroy you already. But the Lord saw fit to bring you to this place in life. To this place in life. Look at your life. Look back at your life. Look at the evolution. Look at the progression that took place in your life. From the place that you began to the place that you currently are. But I want to show you something. Look at the sovereign hand of God. Look at God's divine providence. That God, you just so happened to miss that. You just so happened for this thing. It just so happened. This thing is, that was just it just so happened. This person came into your life and you met them and they said a particular thing that triggered a particular response. Do you realize that the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord? And it's not saying that you're righteous, but it is saying in essence that God is leading you in the direction of righteousness and you're not fighting against it. Are you saying it now? Because if you struggle against righteousness, then you're not willing to be led. But it says the person that is pursuing righteousness, if you pursue the standard of God, God is going to place before you direction, give you direction so that you can reach that point of becoming righteous. That's where he's heading you. He's ordering your steps. This is just one step in that direction. This is just one step in that direction. So don't fight against it now. Don't start pulling away when God has finally got your attention and he's moving you in the right direction. Don't start pulling. Don't start drawing back. Don't have a drawback spirit whereby you begin to say, yeah, I'm glad that's over. But what about the things I may miss? What about the things that may be left out of my life? What about the things that I used to enjoy? See, you keep looking back. You keep looking back. Don't keep looking back at what you have to leave behind, but look forward to what God has in store for you. Trust him. That's what faith is all about. That's a lot of stuff. Let me tell you something. That stuff you're leaving is small change compared to what God has for you. One of the children here, one of the Sherwood, your nephew, one of them, what I did, I asked him when he was a small child, I said, give me a nickel, give me a quarter. I said, give me a quarter. Because I knew he had a quarter. I said, give me a quarter. I ain't giving you no quarter. I said, let me tell you, give me a quarter. I said, would you give me a quarter? He said, I don't give a quarter. So finally, we coached him into it, but he was hard-nosed about getting up that quarter. So when he finally gave up the quarter, guess what I gave him? I gave him a dollar. Guess what he wanted to do then? I got another quarter. I got another quarter. I can do this all day. You say, I got another. Let me get some change for this dollar so I can give you some more quarters. Because you mean to tell me that if I give you a quarter, you're going to transform a quarter into a dollar? But by faith, release what you have in order to get what God has promised. If you keep holding on to stuff, and you're not willing to let go of anything, then you'll never receive God's best. See, God's trying to get you to let go of some things. Let go of some stuff. And then he says, forget about those things which are behind and reach for the things which are before you. I'm reaching beyond all that I even see. I'm reaching for the prize of the high calling of the glory of God, Christ Jesus. The Lord is saying, man, not only in this life, but in the world to come, throughout all eternity, the blessings of God are endless if I don't lose focus. If I don't lose focus. So now you see why you're here? You see why you're here? You're not here. You see, some people say, well, I went to church. That's not good enough. I heard from the Lord. Now we're talking. I hear from the Lord. Well, I went to church. You know, you're religious. If you merely go to church, you're religious. But if you're there to hear from the Lord, then he's leading you towards righteousness. You see, your commitment is for righteousness, because you're being changed and transformed as a result of it. Now, look what he says here. He says, now, he brought me to this place of life, but that's nothing compared to what's coming. That's nothing compared to what's coming. For you've also spoken of my family far into the future. You've spoken of my family. In other words, what you're doing in me is going to be transferred even to my children. He said, you've spoken of my family far into the future. This is David, but he's talking about Solomon and all of his sons. He said, you spoke of my family. And you're not just concerned about me, but you're concerned about the generations that come after me. You see, he's really saying, I want you to start thinking generationally. It's not just to affect you. What you're receiving from the Lord is not just for you. If it's just for you, then get your blessing and sit on it. I'm going to come to get my blessing, and I'm just going to hold on to my blessing, and I'm going to get everything I can from God, and I'm going to put it in the can and sit on the can. But no, I'm not here to just try to get God to do something for me. That's too short-lived just to get God to do something for me. I have children, and I have children's children. I have my grandchildren are going to have some children. And when my grandchildren have children, I'm concerned about their well-being. I'm not just concerned about this generation. I want my grandchildren to talk about, I want my great-grandchildren to talk about their great-grandpa, who was a man of God, who instilled certain things in their hearts that's making a difference even to that very day. And that's how we ought to live our lives. It can't just be one generation. And let me tell you something. People have become so selfish in our day and time. Is that, you know, that's why the world isn't getting any better. Even though people are religious, it's because they are not thinking far enough. But we must think generationally. What about the generations that are come after us? What about, if Jesus doesn't tarry his coming, what about 100 years from now, 200 years from now? What would the world look like? The world is the way it is now because there are people that whose eyes were closed to what the future may become. So therefore, they did not think any further. So now, he says, now you're doing it even concerning future generations. But not only that, Lord, this is what he says here. You gave me a glimpse into the future. You've given me a glimpse into tomorrow. I love that. You allowed me to see prophetically as to what the future is going to look like. That's what we see that even now. We said our better days are ahead. You know, don't look at where we stand now. Don't look at what's going on right now. Only look at, yes, we assess. We must assess where we are. We have to assess what's happening right here and now. But don't equate that as our value. That's not our value. Just because of this is where we are. But there are rich deposits within the hearts of individuals. There's rich deposits within your lives. And let me tell you something. Don't opt out, because then you're not a part of the network. You see, you're the breach within the net. But you bring everything you have to the table, and you get to the place you say, Lord, I'm all in. I'm not half-stepping, but I'm 100% in. And then God's going to start drawing from you and using you in a way to reach people that otherwise would not be reached. You follow? That's what God is going to do. That's going to be people that they otherwise would be in the eyes of the world as being the unreachable, those that cannot be reached, those that cannot be impacted or affected by the gospel. But the Lord said they're not affected or impacted because they've not met you yet. They've not come into your company as of yet. He said, but I'm going to show you that, and let me tell you something. Those are some of the best ones too. The ones that appear to be unreachable and untouchable. The ones that appear to be so hard-nosed and so difficult to reach that you would look at them and say, there's no way in the world that person could ever be saved. That's the worst person in the world. That person has done so much bad in his life or her life that why would God even consider saving that individual? The Lord said, let me tell you something. He said, he that sinned much loves much. You see, much forgiven, they love all the more. He said, I'm going to take that person because they will appreciate the grace in a way that a person that thinks he's all right could never appreciate it. We talk about that too. We have to understand that when we start drawing people that would have that kind of grace in their lives, they're not churchy. You know, they don't know church etiquette. So don't expect them to be church smart when they come among us. So therefore, they might say some words that may cause your hair to stand on top of your head. But don't focus your attention upon that. Don't focus your attention upon the areas that are yet in need of correction, but focus your attention on the fact that these are people that the Lord has arrested, and now that person by way of the Spirit is being drawn close to him. You see, and those are the people you're going to reach now. The net is going to start drawing all kind of people to the net, people groups, people that otherwise would have never darkened the doors of this church. I would say brighten the doors of this church, because they're going to come and receive light. But they're going to come. The people are coming. They're coming in mass. They're coming in groves. They're coming thousands. Can't you see it? They're coming because you're going as a net. You're going as a network to draw them in. And understand this. As we go out, they'll come in. And then when they come in groves, you're going to be the ones that's going to care for them. God will give you what they need. You're going to be praying ahead of time. Lord, supply in me what they need. You see, let my life be the supply of their need. So I'm not just receiving for myself, I'm receiving for them. And that's what happens. When I hear the word of the Lord, as you hear the word of the Lord, Lord, give me what they need. There are some people that need something, and they have needs that's deep, and they don't realize that those needs are there. So Lord, give me what they need. So when I come among them and I speak and open my mouth, I am the supply. I supply the need of the people that have needs. Do you see that? So now, let's look at this. Look at this. We see the future. Oh, Master God, what can I possibly say in the face of all this? What can I say, Lord, in the face of all this? You know me, Master God, just as I am. You know me just as I am. You've done all this not because of who I am, but because of who you are. You didn't do this because of who I am. You did all this because of who you are. Out of your very heart. But you've let me in on it. You let me be a part of what you're doing. Are you hearing something? You let me in on it. That's what God is doing. He allowed you to be a part of something that's greater than you. That's what this is all about. That's why the assembly is so important. You are part of something that's greater than you. And understand, people are watching the church. The eyes of the world are upon the church right now. Do you know this? Whether it be negative or positive, the eyes of the world upon the church. These things are happening, and people are saying, what y'all gonna do? stuff happening in the world, look what happens. The world is saying, what you going to do? What you going to do about it? I take that as a threat when the world says it, right? It's like a threat. It's like when a person, you know how a bully will walk up to you and smack you and say, what you going to do about it? You say, what you going to do about it? I'm talking about full save now. Before then it will hit you again. It popped you again. Pop! What you going to do about it? And then you're going to cry. You're going to be a little girl and you start crying, huh? He said, look at you. Hit you again. What you going to do about it? Angela, what would you do? They say, Angela, take stuff. She didn't take me. You say, what will happen after you've taken? You said, first of all, did you mean to hit me? Or was this an accident? You follow? And then you go into a defense mode, right? You go into defense mode. You say, now, let me tell you something. I'm going to defend my honor. I'm going to defend my honor. Do you follow what I'm saying? I will defend the honor of the Lord. So when the enemy slaps us upside the head and say, what you going to do about it? We will defend the honor of the Lord. You say, no, you don't get away with that. You don't get away with that. The church is, you see, the world is insulting the church right now. It is putting their finger in the face of the church and say, you powerless, weak, nothing, that you don't even know where you stand and you don't know what you believe. Divided group of people that stand for nothing. And he said, what are you going to do about it? What's happening all over the world? What you going to do about it? What you going to do about it? Stuff happening in our city. What's happening even among people? The devil coming in even within this congregation is, I'm going to snatch this person. I'm going to grab that person. And I'm going to pull him in that direction. Pull him in this direction. This person start believing some crazy stuff that's way off track, off center. And then he looks at you. Now, what y'all going to do about it? What y'all going to do about it? That's the threat of the enemy, right? He said, see, just like I thought, you're not going to do anything. You're going to sit there and cry and bellyache about the fact that I wish the Lord would do something about it. I wish the Lord would. No, the Lord said, no, I have empowered you. You are the church. You are the church. You are the power. You say, people ain't getting saved because he has placed that in your charge to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. He says, I have given you the assignment. You have been given the great commission. He says, so you waiting on, well, what is the church going to do about it? Who are you? We are the church. We are the body of Christ and members in particular. Well, he let us in on it. Oh, this is where I was headed. I was talking about Samuel the king. In 1 Samuel, go further. Before that, 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, for the Lord said to Samuel, he said, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature. Talk about Samuel. I mean, Saul, rather. He said, because I have refused him. He said, don't look at what he looks like. Because I refused him. He said, because it would appear as if he would be the best choice. But the Lord says, I refused him. So don't look at what he looks like. Don't look at, let me put this in a contemporary setting. Don't look at the one that looks so religious, so spiritual, so, you see, if anybody was to float into the building, that person would float in and float out, and they have a halo on their head. He said, don't look at that. Don't look at that. Don't get confused because of the language that they use and the persona that they present. Because if the anointing of God is not there, God says, there's something that they have rejected, so therefore they have been rejected. You see, that's the tragedy of it all, is that it's not a matter of God just rejecting. You have to turn down what God has offered. When you reject the offer, then God no longer allow that offer to remain on the table. So he's making an offer to you right now. He says, I want you to be a part of this network. I want you to be part of what I'm doing. I want you to know that I'm going to use you mightily. That not only you, it's going to affect your generation and generations to come. But in Saul's case, David had been anointed. This David was talking about, who am I and my people and my family and all of this. David received the anointing of God. And we go back to Saul. Saul's anointing had departed from him, even though he still had the persona. He says, don't look at that. I believe that that's going to be the story of the institutional church in our day and time. Is that that's going to be the institutionalized church. The church, the traditions and the things that people look at now. And, you know, just, I would say just when you get into staid type of expressions and you're not really flowing in the things of God. The Lord says, he says, see, you already have your religion. You already have, you see, you formulated yours. He said, it's not having the effect or impact upon the generation. He said, but God does not merely look, God doesn't look on the outside as men do. That's what it said. It said, for the Lord does not see as man sees. God does not see as man sees. How, what's the difference between what man, for man looks at the outward appearance. Man looks at the external. But the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. He has x-ray vision. He looks into your heart. And he's able to see where you really stand. What's really going on inside of you. That's why I said some of the, I would venture to say when I was cutting up the most is because I was disturbed the most. Sometimes things get worse before they get better. If you know what I mean. That's, they call that sin running its course. Until you finally get to that place of becoming what I call sin sick. I said, I'm sick now of this stuff. I'm tired of doing stuff that I was trying to do and I wanted to do when I was much younger and I didn't have the ability to do it. I couldn't finance it. I couldn't. In fact, I wasn't in position to do it. That's why, you see, I think it was one person that wouldn't even save told me that. He said many people have not practiced particular sins because they can't afford it. Or the opportunity not avail itself. They said, but when the opportunity avail itself, you'll see if they really want to or not. They just couldn't afford to do it, or they just didn't have the opportunity. I would have done such and such and such, but they wouldn't let me. But let me tell you something. What happens, you finally get to the place of doing what you think you wanted to do, and you get to the place not in, you're doing it more and enjoying it less. You say, and you reach that place of becoming what is called sin sick. He said, I'm sick of sin. I'm tired of sin. That's when I went to my private closet, went to that my closet and began to cry out to God. And I said, Lord, there has to be more to life than this. There has to be more to life than this. I said, this is what people, you mean, this is what people spend all of their time and energy and money to engage in? And they call it life? Lord, I'm dead on the inside. I don't feel any life inside of me. I'm just a shell going through the motions. Do you follow this? I don't know how to love. You know the song. You know what love is. Somebody tell. I don't know how to love. I don't know how to be faithful. I don't know how to be sincere. I don't know how to tell the truth. Do you follow? Because I'll tell the truth for a while, and if the opportunity, if it's not convenient, the lie will replace the truth. You see, I don't know how not to take what I want, because if it's there, it's there for the taking, why shouldn't I? You see, so that's, you reach that point of becoming sin sick. And you said, I'm sick of sin. I'm sick of sin. I'm sick of doing what I willed to do. And now I want to do different. I want to do better. But I don't know any better than the light of God's glory shines. And when he shines upon us, then we begin to see why we have become sick. He said, that thing is worse than I thought it was. And watch what happens. The Lord says, now I'm going to show you who I am. And watch what happens. In contrast to the revelation of the Lord, in comparison to who Lord show us who he is, we get to the place, they call it conviction. We're convicted of sin. And then when we're convicted, the depth of the conviction will determine the depth of our conversion. If we're not convicted deeply, we can never be converted. That's why I said you can't just join the church. You got to be convicted. You have to begin to see sin as being exceedingly sinful. That's what the scripture says. You have to see this thing from God's perspective, through his lenses, through his eyes. And then when you see things through God's eyes, through the Lord's eyes, and you get to the place where you're saying, as Isaiah said, woe is me. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. Like Saul began to say, because the old wretched man, Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? We reach that point where we begin to feel the weight of sin bearing heavy upon us. Then what happens then? Then we are converted. Then the Lord converts us. We can't convert ourselves. See, all we can do is allow conviction to work deeply within us. The Lord does a converting. What I mean by converting us, what he does, he will begin to say, he said, the light that you see, I'll place within you. The light that I've exposed to you now will be in you. And let me tell you something. Nobody had to tell you that you're saved. Nobody has to tell you. Once conversion has occurred, the Holy Spirit will give you the assurance that your life is no longer the same. And let me tell you something. The thing that kept me and the thing that's keeping me is the contrast. I remember how I was when I was deep in sin. Far from the, what shore? Peaceful shore. But then lifted me and caused me, I got the words. See, when that happened, he lifted me and, yeah, love lifted me, caused me to sink no more. You see what I said? Once I got past the contrast, I said, I don't ever want to be there any longer. Why? Because I know what it's like to be sin sick. I know what it's like to be in darkness with no way out of my condition. Now, why would I willfully go back into prison that I've been delivered from? I'd be a fool to go back into that lifestyle to say, because if I've not been convicted, guess what? I'll toy around with it and say, well, it wasn't all that bad. The depth of my conviction determined the depth of my conversion. To be completely converted is to realize that the Lord had to bring me a long way for me to be converted. Now watch what happens. I don't want to go back to that, because even in my worst day with the Lord, is better than my best day out there doing what I was doing beforehand. Because he give you the peace that surpasses all understanding. You have peace with God, peace with yourself, and then you can even be at peace with those that carry the peace of God with them. So now, I have to close this part that I'm introducing, but look at what happened here. Man looks at the outward. God looks at the heart. It was a song by For Him. I've not heard the song, but I saw the words. This is what it says. It says, for his eyes see through the surface right down to our needs, far beyond where we are to where we can be. If we could only see through his eyes. If we could only see through his eyes. I'll read it again. For his eyes see through the surface right down to our needs. Far beyond where we are to where we can be. If we could only see through his eyes. If we could only get a glimpse of what the Lord sees. As the Lord will show us those things that he sees. What does the Lord see when he sees this assembly? What does the Lord see when he sees you sitting where you're sitting, eagerly anticipating his word so that that word might be applied to your life? The Lord says, here's the Lord, I am anticipating revealing to you how effective and impactful this message really is. He said, there's no way for me to merely explain it to you, the kind of impact my word can really make. But he says, but if you have ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to understand, he said, you're in for a ride. I'm going to show you something. In fact, the scripture said, I have not seen, neither hath ears heard, neither has it entered the hearts of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. God's going to show you something. He's going to show you something if you would just look at what he's trying to get you to see right now. So we thank you, Lord, that you're helping us to move with that cloud of glory. That we, Lord, can fulfill the purpose for which we were born. There's so much you want to do in the earth today, and realize that there, as the scripture said, the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Lord, let us be those laborers that will labor in the field and would be fully engaged in the work to which we've been called. May we hear, Lord, in such a way that what we're hearing and how we respond will glorify you. Not forgetful hearers, but hearers that we may become doers of your word. So in this, Lord, we give you the honor and we give you all the praise for how you're going to draw people from the north, south, east, and west. Our witness will become so widespread that people in all walks of life will gravitate in your direction because of the fact that we're walking with you. So even this day, Lord, draw those that will come. Draw that wayward soul that's in this house right here and now that feel the weight of sin, but yet want to know what it means and what it's like to be fully converted. Those that thought that they were there already, but now you're showing them that there's much more to it than that. That person will not just hold on to past experiences and think that somehow, some way that it will suffice, but realize that your requirements are the same as they've always been. That you can't be half saved, we have to be all together saved. So we thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your anointing. Thank you for the power that's being released. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.